Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think baptism might be one of my favorite sermon topics to preach on. There's something so simple, so pure gospel about baptism, don't you think? We are nothing. Enemies of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. And then God reaches down, he takes us, he claims us as his own, washing away our sins with the pure cleansing water of holy baptism. All God's doing. We were not God's people, and then we are God's people. Is there anything more purely gospel good news than that? We do nothing, we contribute nothing, and then God does everything for us. Of course, with a topic that we talk about, or at least I talk about so much, it can be a challenge to find some new message, some new facet of it to bring out for today. So let's get back to basics. Looking at our gospel reading from Mark chapter 1, the baptism of our Lord, what does Mark actually tell us in here? And then how does that connect for us today? Now, our gospel reading picks up with the message of John the Baptist after Mark's introduction or prologue, where he brings in who John is, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So repentance, forgiveness of sins, baptism, all of these are connected. Repentance, turning away from the way that you are going, away from God, turning towards God. To repent means to return or to turn away. Forgiveness, that we are to confess our sins, and our sins are taken away. They are forgiven by God. And baptism is, in John, the way that this comes about, it's a mark of how we are forgiven. Now, John is the forerunner who is promised in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, verse 1, the verses that Mark quotes in Mark 1, verses 2 and 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the messenger sent to prepare the way before the Messiah, Elijah, if you will. And so John here baptizes with water for repentance, announcing the coming of the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't two different baptisms here, a baptism of water, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water and the Holy Spirit are tied together for us, that there is one baptism which we receive for the forgiveness of sins, for receiving the Holy Spirit, as we see in Jesus. But John himself, people are coming out to him, drawn to his message, hearing his message, recognizing in him that he is someone special. Is he the Messiah? No, he is not the Messiah, but he is here to say, Messiah is coming. And when that one comes, he also is baptized by John. He also goes down into the water, receives that same baptism for repentance and forgiveness of sins, and yet Jesus doesn't need repentance. Jesus has no sins to be forgiven. Jesus goes into the water not to wash off his sins, but rather to take on himself our sins. And as he comes up out of the water, the voice comes from heaven. He came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. This is not a sign to be missed. There's no missing what is happening here. The Holy Spirit coming down in baptism. John himself would later recall this event in John chapter 1 when he announces, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John had been told that the one to come would be a he on whom he saw the Spirit rest as a dove. That one is the Messiah. And so John declares this to his disciples. This is the Messiah. Jesus is the one to come. Now, based on this, some have wrongly taught in the history of the church that Jesus became God's Son at his baptism, that he was not God's Son, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is, and now he is declared to be God's Son. A false teaching called adoptionism. But the reality is, this isn't God saying, "Now you are." This is God announcing to everyone, "No, this is my Son." It's not God declaring Jesus to be his Son any more than my Father calling me "Hi, Son" is him now making me his Son. The reality is, Jesus is God's Son from the beginning. Mark makes no bones about who Jesus is. The first verse of the gospel, he lays it out, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus is God's Son from the beginning, even before the creation of the world. No separating Jesus from God, God from Jesus. Jesus is God. And yet Jesus obeys his Father's will by becoming a human being like us in every respect, yet without sin. He is sinless, the only sinless person ever to live. He doesn't need baptism for repentance or forgiveness, and yet he goes into the water anyways, taking our place, cleansing that water for us so that our baptism takes our sins off of us and places them onto Jesus. In becoming a human, especially in his baptism, Jesus takes our place. He takes on himself the law that binds us, the punishment that should be ours. And in exchange, we receive what is his. Now, unlike Jesus, we are not by nature children of God. We are born of Adam and Eve's offspring. We are sinful from birth. Ever since our first parents sinned in the garden, all of us have inherited that sin. As David writes in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me. Surely I am sinful from birth." There is no escape from this for us. There's no escape from sin, not by ourselves. And that's the inheritance that we receive from our parents, from all of our ancestors, all the way back to the beginning. Paradise is lost. And so we don't deserve any blessing or favor that we receive from God. We are his creation. He did create us in our mother's womb. He did knit us together. But we have rebelled against him by our sins. You may say that you didn't mean to do it, that you didn't do anything to deserve this fate of sin. And you might even be right that you don't sin intentionally every time. But it's still there nonetheless. The sin is still there. The sin still breaks that relationship even when it is unintentional. And so that is why John declares to us his message of repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn back to the one who created you, who loves you and claims you as his own. Repent and turn back and receive the forgiveness that he offers freely to you. And so then God makes us his children. He does claim us as his own through baptism. We were not his people, but we receive adoption as sons and daughters in and under the water of holy baptism. We belong to him now, not because of anything lovable in us, but because he loved us nonetheless. There's nothing we did, nothing we can do, nothing we could do to merit or deserve this gift. It's all grace. It's all something that comes from God, undeserved by us. We don't deserve any of it. He gives it to us freely. And that's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ takes our place, and God adopts us as his sons to be his sons along with Christ. He declares us to be his beloved children through our baptism. Claims, adopts, declares all at once. We were not God's people, now we are God's children. We receive the blessings that Jesus gives to us, and we give to Jesus the punishment and penalty that we deserved. That's what we call vicarious atonement, or the great exchange. That Christ takes the punishment on our behalf, and Christ then gives us his holiness. So then, what does it mean for us to be the beloved sons and daughters of God? What does that mean for our lives? Simply put, as God's children, we live as God's children. You have been freed from sin by baptism, by your adoption as God's children. And so, live it. Live that in your lives. That's what we see in Romans chapter 6, our epistle reading. Paul asks the Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We live as those who have died and been raised to new life with Christ. Do not live in sin. You have been set free from sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. You have died to sin in baptism. You are now alive, free from sin, free from the effects of sin. So don't just go back to sin. Live out the freedom and love and holiness that is yours in Christ. And so we show love with our words and our actions to those around us. God has loved you, and so you can love your brother and sister. serving those who are in need, providing for their physical and emotional needs when you can, speaking kindly to those who have been beaten down by the and oppressed by the world. Offer compassion. Listen to those who are struggling and suffering. Pray together. Listen and offer comfort. We forgive those who have sinned against us, even and especially when forgiveness feels difficult. For all that we suffer from other people's sin pales in comparison to our sins against God. Those that sent Jesus to the cross. From the cross, Jesus pronounces forgiveness to those who have sinned against him, including us. And so the forgiveness that we offer is that which John offered, not our own, but God's. And so we speak God's good news to everyone around us with our words and with our lives. Our actions can show God's love, show the effect of the gospel, show the effect of being God's children to those around us. Our words reflect that love, make that love clear to them so they can experience the freedom from sin, the joy of salvation that is ours in baptism. Look to John the Baptist as a good example of this. John is not picky about who he tells the good news to. Everyone needs to hear the message of repentance and forgiveness, needs to receive the blessings of baptism. And at the same time, John didn't sugarcoat when people needed to repent and receive that forgiveness. As God's people, then, we share the good news with everyone, calling for repentance when necessary. Now, if there is one failing that we can have when we talk about baptism, I suppose it's this. We don't put enough focus on the continuing effect that baptism has on our lives. After all, while I may have been baptized once on a single Sunday 30-some-odd years ago, but I am baptized every day of my life. Although the water has long since evaporated from my forehead, the Holy Spirit has remained upon me ever since. I am baptized into Christ. I am a child of God, forgiven and washed clean by Christ's baptism. I am baptized into Christ. And so are you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.